like Greg said, I'm going to talk for a little while, and then you'll have some opportunity, some time, if you want to share some of what you're working with. Maybe tell a little anecdote or, ask a question for me or for the group. That could be cool, too. The new humanity we keep talking about this season, this new people that God has formed out of us being made new, we're getting some more consciousness going about being formed into that, those new humans in Jesus. And today we're going for unity, not uniformity, which is a distinction that a favorite author of some of ours, a guy named Richard Twiss, makes. And that's kind of one of his catchphrases that I sort of stole on accident. And then it was like, ooh, and my brother pointed it out. And I was like, okay, good. We should make sure that you read his book, One Church, Many Tribes. He's a Lakota elder and a community builder and a good worker for Jesus. One of the best things and the worst things about the church, about being with a church, about living out this connection to God, is that it requires working with people. Right? It's kind of like the best, and it's the worst. Yeah, and I know there's a lot of stuff like that, and that's kind of like so obvious. But as we're getting into being this new people formed and saying these sort of big, audacious statements, let's remember that it's being worked out with others. It's a group project. It's a team sport. And that's going to require some love. So while growing and multiplying cells and congregations as organically as we do in this urban environment, we have the pleasure and the problems with working with all different kinds of people. Just think for a minute now, as we're, getting going in this next thing, you're kind of transitioning in your brain, so pause for a sec and think about the people who are in this room right now. Even look around for a second and notice some of the difference between a few people and yourself. And forget for a second, just for a second, how much everybody else is exactly the same. Besides you, of course, and how they all are great friends, and they all have the same taste in music and food. You're not looking around. You already got your, keep looking. They all have the same preferences in politics, and they might not understand your unique experiences. And here we are, Do you find anybody that's a little bit different than you? Saw a couple people have the same color scarf on sitting right next to each other. I noticed you. Where's my scarf that color? We each have a story of how we got into three, huh? Okay. We each have a different story of how we got into this redemption business with Jesus. And we each have our own songs played in different styles that tell of that story that we bring with us. And that's great. Those stories, while important, move into the background the more we move with Jesus into something new together. Where you came from is not as important as where we are going together. We're formed into a more wonderful orchestra, choir, or a life song with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, of course, is going to be the leader, the lead singer, the facilitator, the author. And we play supporting roles in the vision that God has to take the reality that is into the reality that is becoming. That's kind of the gist of the new humanity. As for us as a church, we're a diverse people. We're conscious of it, and we like it. We love that about ourselves. We're trying to get more so. And as a church, we don't need to just be deconstructed all day. That way of thinking, although it gets repackaged in something called postmodernism, that way of thinking is dead. We don't need nibbles at the ankles of God's work to just kind of slow it down. We're going along together, we're becoming more stronger and more healthy. And we each bring this critical eye that's really helpful because it develops into a constructive imagination of how God's bringing diverse peoples into a communion in a very divergent time. So simply put, when we become a church, we become something together. We are a group. We're identifiable by other people, and we can even identify as part of that group with Jesus. Here's where some of the major conflict comes in, because what does that group look like? How do they act? How do they behave? How do they change? This is where I'm going to overly simplify things in two different ways and then say the third one is best. One school of thought among us even kind of wants our group to basically be the same, or we wish it wasn't the same, but we keep just saying it's the same. And I'm kind of making fun of that idea. I know when I was like, everybody else is exactly alike and you're the unique snowflake one. But there is reality that there's some conformity that needs to happen. I'm going to play the role a little bit here for a minute. People do need to get their act together. They do need to have some common ground that identifies us as those kinds of markers. The school of thought thinks, you know, we think the same thoughts. We all think the same thoughts regarding the Republican primary debates. Everyone knows that. You know, and we need a clear statement about what our church thinks about casinos or about the vegetarian diet or about whether we use Google's email on our smartphones. You know, we demonstrate that God is real and the Holy Spirit speak to us through our commonality or our uniformity. And that idea has a lot of strengths. You know, we come from a people who plain dressed for a couple hundred years. And that was cool. You know, and I was like, well, there's them. They plain dress. They're kind of obvious, you know. And while plain dress is optional, we'll get to that story later, I see that a few of you have an approximate plain dress with your uniforms on, but we've been accused of some new form of plain dress regarding flannel shirts and beards and skinny jeans and that kind of thing, but who knows. Here's the other school of thought, right? The values, this school of thought values individual rights and preferences beyond anything that our institution of the church could ever conjure up. Respecting our differences and connecting beyond them demonstrates God's love for us as well as our respect for one another. The most important thing is not sameness, it's variation on the theme. It's tolerance, not uniformity, but a sort of approximate unity. Now, I'm trying to really clearly lay out that one because I'm going to tell this story in about five different ways. But to get out of that saddle of being uniformed or being divergent, the Holy Spirit's bringing an opportunity for unity in Christ. So this week we're exploring how we respond to the good news of Jesus and our roles within the Christ's body as a methodology for living out unity. The image I want to keep returning to is just my block. I live on the 2000 block of East Dauphin Street. A lot of you have been to my house and stuff, you know it. But it's changed a lot over the last 100 years. Remember back in the day? You know, but remember back in the day, like, when we moved in there, 65, 6 years ago or something like that? It's even changed a lot since. And it's a pretty typical block for the way that Kensington has gone in the last century. Here's what we're talking about in terms of Bible. This is the those of you who were at the Love Feast that Lauren and I enjoyed so much. This happened about 20 times throughout the night. But here's the Apostle Paul writing to these wonderful knuckleheads in the city of Corinth in that first century. And this is what he's talking about. Just as one body, though one, has many parts. But all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the same Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. When we hear this part of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, we can make a case for either conformity or diversity, depending on which point of view you have and what you're trying to use this scripture to prove. You know, when you already have your idea and then you just look for some Bible passage that you snip it out that kind of proves your point, and you're like, see what I'm talking about? I personally can make either argument based on this. It's nice. You know, like, yeah, you should all kind of basically be the same in the Holy Spirit. Or basically, you should all be super different in the Holy Spirit. Getting caught in that kind of didactic thinking, we lose what the Bible is actually for, how to study it, and what God's saying to us today. So let's look to what Paul might have been talking about directly to the people he was writing to, and then try to interpret what those powerful words might mean for us in our own time. So here's just kind of like, I know like several of you have been to Greece, and I am still jealous of that. But spending times there, you know, people kind of hang out, you know, in Athens. That's like the spot, right? Corinth is kind of not as nice in a lot of ways, I've heard. You know, it's kind of like plays second fiddle, basically, in terms of like how well people even know the country. It's located, you know, a few miles away from where the ancient city's ruins are. But here's just a little bit about Corinth that that you may or may not be interested in. But it was a powerful city in ancient Greece. Its military, which is how you measured power in ancient Greece, rivaled the strongest militaries, such as Athens. And they had a league. They were in league with Sparta. And so they were kind of like those dudes from 300 in a way. You know, that's the kind of people in the ancient times they were. By the 6th century BC, that was kind of the pinnacle of their power. After Corinth was brought into the fold in the 4th century under Alexander the Great, that was kind of like the heyday of when it was all connected. After him, it's kind of that part of Greece that this is what they call southern Greece, you know. That was like just being fought over, and it was a battle zone for a long time. It was contested until finally the Roman armies came in and they sacked the city. They raped and murdered all the people who lived there, and they burned it to the ground. And that was in 146 BC. And then 100 years later, this is 100 years, right? It's a long time for some of us. Some of us, happens faster than you know it. The Julius Caesar, you know, refounded the city. And it became kind of a little bit more of how, you know, the biblical times, our understanding of what Corinth was. So while dominated by Rome, Corinth became the key city of Achaia, which is the northern part of southern Greece. That's a kind of a complex sentence. But it was a big deal. Most people who were living there during Paul's time were either Romans, they were Greeks, or they were urban Jews in a new diaspora that were being kicked out of Rome. And that's the makeup of the city. It was a new city. It was changing. You know, it was about 100 years before Paul's writing this letter in the mid-50s AD. You know, a lot can happen in 100 years. 100 years ago, my block was bookended by two factories. Now, you know, don't think of what they're now. Just think of the factories. That's how they built the blocks around here. Then people who worked in the factories lived in the dinky houses. The bosses had the big ones. And my block even had a Russian Orthodox church in the middle of it. That's, you know, a nice block to live on. We'll get to their lots now, Deej. I appreciate you thinking like, whoa, what, Russian Orthodox? It's gone. You know, a lot can happen in 100 years. But Corinth was quite a place to plant a church. This is just one person's like line drawing of Paul's what he calls the third missionary journey. But what I want you to get a sense of is like some of these other Bible towns that have books named after them. And you're a kind of approximate region, you know, when you're thinking about the difference between what's today Turkey and what was then Corinth. By the way, does anybody know what this means? Phirom? Did you just notice that even? You're like, what the heck is Phirom? No, close. Yo, geography dudes in the house. I had to look it up, man. I saw it and I was like, what? I thought I knew about my former Yugoslavia, but nay. So anyway, those are a little bit of map of even like you get like how close these are. It's really, you can drive there now and doesn't take that long. Anyway, it was an interesting place to plant the church. The Romans, the Greeks, and the Jews, they don't like get along that well. They have like a lot of differences, different religious ideas, differing like political and socioeconomic power. So bringing in like, hey, let's plant this church and let's do this thing. It sounds super easy because it's in the Bible, but it must have been brutal to get these people together. And Paul was doing that work. The different groups were not just vying for power. They're fighting for their own survival, particularly against the Romans who were dominating everybody. You know, so it's no surprise that Paul got resistance from many fronts. And if you want more of that story, Acts 18 is Paul kind of getting into Corinth. But Paul lived there for almost 2 years. And his major partners were that married couple, those fellow tent makers, Aquila and Priscilla. The most receptive people to the notion that Jesus was the Son of God and the Holy Spirit was leading a spiritual revolution were by far the Greeks. Those were the people that Paul was like, all right, I'm going to work with them. And Acts 18 is funny how he even just at one point just says, all right, you guys don't want to do this? My people group? All right, I'm going to the Greeks because they actually want to do some stuff. And forming the new church was hard work. So by the 50s, you know, when Paul wrote this letter, he probably wrote it from Ephesus, or some people think it was Philippi, but I think it was down there. When he wrote this letter to them, they were in a heap of trouble. They were in a big mess. So the basics of 1 Corinthians, that first letter to them, is so instructive because they're having problems. He's trying to help them out, and they know him, and he knows them. He's calling people by name, you know, and some of the major themes, you know, from that letter are, you know, just firming up basic theology, or what some people call doctrine, teaching on Christian love, which was this new radical thing that Jesus totally showed how to do, resolving conflict that people were not having, but getting them to have it, talking about boundaries sexually, and it was all mixed up into this encouragement of finding your whole self in Jesus. So now back to the section from that letter. As you look at it, it's a really nice paragraph, and it can be just this sort of, because it's vague enough to be what you want it to be. And I think that's a little dangerous in reading the Bible, rather than just looking for what you want it to be. I think, you know, going and looking, what was Paul talking about, but even more, what is God saying to us? How is this going to be put into some sort of application for us? So if you pull it out, from who he's talking to and what he's getting at, you just make your own conclusions that being the church is a loose confederation of individualists, or it could be a dogmatic institution of domination. So I hope both of those sound like really bad ideas. So, because here's the good idea. Getting into the rest of the chapter, like Howard read last night, you don't have to read this whole thing now. I know you're down with 1 Corinthians 12 and you already read it, but Howard read the Message last night, which some people are like, that's not even the Bible. And I appreciate that. But it just has some like nice goofy language that breaks up Bible language in your mind, you know, because so many of us have just heard a recording of this or somebody's voice reading too much at once. So just kind of you just catch on a couple keywords. But hearing the goofy Message version is fun. And to me, it's kind of gives like, oh, maybe there's something here that I'm missing. But anyway, the getting into this chapter, like we were doing last night, Paul encourages that each body part is valuable to the others, yet different. And he does this metaphor to death. So those of you who don't like metaphors or something like that, this isn't going to work for you very well, because he just won't let it go. And he's going to even take it into his next section, where he's doesn't quite want to leave it. But he's like, I think I made this point clear enough. You are one. You are one with God. You are Christ's body. Don't think of yourself as something different than that. You've received the Holy Spirit. So if you're the kind of person, this is us in our time, not the whatever, olden days. If you've received the Holy Spirit and are part of the body, don't you dare think of yourself as not. And I know, and you're thinking, oh, I know I'm part of the body, with a capital B-O, you know, but thinking about the body here, it's just kind of like, well, you know, that's a little hard. I'm part of, like, my family, you know, I'm part of my friends' network this year, you know, but being part of the body, that's tough. And I don't mean to, like, say that as, like, that's tough, like, you just have to suffer through it. But I mean, there's a lot for us to learn about each other and to have conflict about especially when it comes down to how to even do this body. What does this body mean? Because then you're just going to give some roles who we are in the church to say, like, this even, what you are doing with Jesus, that's your most important thing. I know that's too weird for you. A lot of you are just like, oh, well, I know it kind of is, but really I need to make money or else bad stuff, bad stuff, bad stuff. So I cram in my Jesus work to that. And that doesn't make you a bad person. It just makes you American. And to understand that that's where we're all coming from, let's not hate on those people too bad, but just kind of say, all right, we love you. God has some more. And this life together we have is an abundant life that we don't need to just cram in a couple hours with JC a week, but that we can actually be part of what God's doing all the time, whether you're at a job or you're at a fish concert, wherever you people go. You know, you get to be part of the body of Christ in action. So all the cells are not the same. You're like, mid-90s reference, dude, good one. I lived the mid-90s, man. I love the mid-90s. All of our, we're different, man. The body, the metaphor works for me like all day. And you might know that about me. I like those metaphors. But we're all these cells forming congregations, okay? The whole Circle of Hope thing is built on, like, biology. It's a metaphor, and it's science. I don't know who came up with that. You know, we're all cells forming congregations, nay, a network of congregations. All the cells are not the same. All the cell leaders are not the same age. They don't all have the same amount of training or experience. All of the congregations have different contours. But as we demonstrated last night at the feast, we're all of the same purpose and spirit and celebrate about that. It's hard to be of the same purpose and spirit as several billion people on the planet all the time unless you really break it down to some super basic thing. And we're saying that's cool. We feel that. But even more so, there's a couple hundred of us who even have a more intense thing going, and that honors God, where somebody else could see you and be like, okay, those are those people. That's what they're into, kind of. You know, but they get the work that we're doing. Even like the whole cells thing, it's weird. It sounds weird, I know, in the age of like terrorism and Fight Club and stuff like that. But it's biology. Paul might have even been tempted to bring those groups, the Greeks, the Romans, and the Jews together, bring them into some kind of Greco-Roman Yahwist mishmash where the economy was still wrapped up in the worship of Greek gods, but they were okay with the spiritual content of Jesus, but still had the cool Hasidic religious traditions. I mean, like, this is our new religion. We mishmashed. We're Corinth, baby. You know, we're different kinds of people, so we have utmost respect for where everybody came from, so now we're just combining it to this thing. Paul may have thought that, you know what, that's not that bad of an idea, besides the fact that he was just so powerfully converted from a dead way of life by Jesus that he thought he was bringing something new to the world. He thought he was bringing this radical love in Jesus that brought people into a fullness personally and into a new body that didn't just combine everything else out there, but they got to create something new. They got to be entrepreneurs about the kind of body they were going to form. He talked about Jesus and the new humanity that God was making out of a contentious group of groups and rallied them to make a new thing with Jesus at the center. So he's talking Jew or Gentile, slave or free. Those things meant real boundaries, not just like, I know it's fun to just kind of go off and say like, I forget what I was doing about Mac users or something earlier today, like we're all different. Some of us wear hoodies. Some of us wear red hoodies. You know, and the kind of all our differences, that would really understate what Paul is writing about. Because we saw in Jew or Gentile, slave or free, those aren't just the kind of boundaries that are like color of hair or whether or not you have a full-time job. You know, these were loaded terms with culture, with religion, and with socioeconomic status. They're ways to identify, ways to live, and the way that they were ways that Jesus was replacing. So that's a bit harder to imagine for us, just the whole newness of it. And I think a lot of that has to do with we live on blocks like me. Stuff's already built and decayed and abandoned. So you think about like new blocks. I don't mean to offend anybody, but most of like the new stuff in my neighborhood is stupid. I don't even know why they're doing it, man. And I know it's like the most energy passive houses in the country are like on Fletcher and Amber. But I'm just like, why did you do that, Fletcher and Amber? I mean, like, what is going on here? And all the new stuff, you know, Trent Avenue, I'm very opinionated about all this stuff. You know, I'm just kind of like, what? What are we doing? Make the old crazier houses that we built for factories. Make it like them. Because that way is so good. You know, and I'm like, oh, man, I'm just so conflicted and weird. How do I even live in this neighborhood where I have so many opinions about what everybody's doing and what they're going to do with their money and who's going to live there and then move out and then the next people are going to move in? I have opinions about them and I haven't even met them. You know, it's kind of like, man, I need to pray. You know, but when Jesus isn't something new for that many of us, it is for some of us. Thank God for you. If Jesus is still a new idea to you, you need to be leading us. Because the rest of us can get so caught up in what was, even in terms of who we think Jesus was or who the church was for sure, that we don't get to be the same kind of entrepreneurs like the Corinthians, moving with the Holy Spirit to create something new in Jesus, where God's bringing together all kinds of people into this new thing with Christ at the center. So when our larger church family, the Brethren in Christ, I mentioned them as plain dressing people for a couple hundred years. About 60 years ago, they decided to make plain dress optional. And the PA Dutch speaking people took a radical step of like, that's really hard for people to like, not necessarily know Jesus, but to become like us and all these microculture sorts of things. And I kind of like, most of the buttons on my clothes have already fallen off, but that doesn't mean like I'm plain. You know what I mean? To do such a statement like that, to break a cultural trend, most of us have no idea what that costs. The anxiety about that, the fear about that, what could happen, who's going to be all mad at us. We're going to lose our identity. But then they realized, I think, that their identity shouldn't be in the way they dress or the way that they smell or the kinds of fedoras that they wear, but it should be based more on Jesus. And when all the extra, and here's kind of more our conflicts, you know? We have all the extracurricular spiritual influences pulling us towards this bizarro liberalism. And then, you know, with the absolute tolerance over here. And then we have this imaginations and fond memories or bad memories of what the church of yesteryear was like or did to us, kind of clinging on to us and holding us in a weird holding pattern that has some fleeting success left. You know, we're in a real mess without Jesus at the center of who we are and what we want to do. So here's my big punchline. This is about the end. I hope you can imagine that bringing what you have with who you are right now is great. That's all God's looking for. When Jesus can make a connection with you and touch you, it's going to change, though. We're working with Jesus how to make sense of it for his redemption project. We're being formed into a new people where we all change. It costs all of us. Some of us, it costs more because we think that we have history of how things were. It's tough to make something new when you're so used to plain dress, for instance, or you're so used to, you know, living on a block that's supposed to be like the block was 20 years ago or 100 years ago. But we're all being formed into a new people where we all can change. We need people that think differently. We all grow and it's awesome, but we need new partners to come along and change us, or else we'll get stuck in the late 90s making fish references. God still wants to do something new. You didn't think I could work that back in, did you? You're like, that was too much of a mistake, man. God wants to do something new with us, even. We have an opportunity every day to use our gifts, whether it's to be apostles or cell leaders or prophets or compassion team members, to love one another and protect what God is trying to do. Our group is a collection of cells that might form only part of an organ. You know, like the body metaphor gets weird when you're like, wait, am I the liver or am I just part of a cell that forms the liver? You know, and like, I think that's fun to think about. I don't think Paul was getting down to that level. And if the people in Corinth were doing that to his letter, he would show up in person and be like, would you please just listen to the Lord and what I'm trying to say here and stop breaking down all my dumb metaphors that I like? And the guy says, now I can't use it in Philippi because he ruined it for me. You know, he would help him get into it. But anyway, it is fun to wonder, like, are we part of an organ or are we the organ in God's transnational body? Because you might be able to think of it in a smaller way better. God wants you and we need you to be a body part and give what you have for Christ's cause. We also need you to value each other. And this is the small things that I want to offer for you to do this week. that if you do, you will think differently about the universe and maybe even about God. Don't begin, when we're thinking about parts of the body, almost every Christian just wants to start thinking about, like, what part am I? Forget about yourself for a minute. That's lesson number one. I know, it's tough. That should be like lesson number 20, right? Lesson number one, don't begin with defining or debating your own value. Value someone else. And this would be a fun thing to do. One way, call each other's gifts out. Do it verbally or do it in a little card. If, I guess, an email or blowing up somebody's Facebook wall would be okay if you don't have a pen or can't spell their first name correctly. But the call it out of them and see what happens. Just, I see this good in you. It doesn't have to lead anywhere yet. We're going to see what God does about it. But people who even seen, who know that they're seen by God and by other people, think about what we're trying to do more creatively. The other thing would be to, this is an internal thing, see if somebody else's assessment of your gifts is closer to God's view of you than your own assumptions. But then think, where can our body use those gifts for fun and a healthy mission in our time and place? And this is the other thing that is even harder to do. Find somebody that you know has a different opinion about something that's important to you. You already know who they are, right? Or at least a couple friends who just take the other side on some issue, or they see the, you know, something happening in the neighborhood in a completely different way. And see if you can go and hang out with them or at least talk to them on the phone and ask them about it and listen to them. Don't have a dialogue this time. As much as we love dialogue, this is not dialogue time. This is listening time. See somebody who disagrees with you already. And don't, like, go to somebody who you're going to secretly try to convince, you know what I mean? To be like, I know you disagree with me, so it's your turn. I'm going to have a turn too. This is the thing. You don't get a turn. Maybe you get a turn in 20 years or something. This time is just for you to learn how to listen and squirm a little bit. Learning how to squirm well is a good skill. You know, anyway, listen to them. You don't have to change your mind, but don't try to convince them of your point of view yet. This is an exercise in listening for God. If you can listen to somebody else without, but you know, if you cannot do that, that would be a really valuable tool to have when relating to God. When God's offering marching orders, and you can go. You don't have to always debate. Yeah, we'll try that next. So anyway, when we're being formed into the new humanity, this is the last paragraph, or it's actually a paragraph and a half. The one is written in the margins. The thing about my block, too, is that those factories that used to bookend the thing are now, they were vacant for a long time, and now people live in them. And it's totally, some of the people are like the coolest people that I've met in this town. And they're doing new things in old structures. That Russian Orthodox Church is gone, and it's two different people have these enormous side lots that I, of course, can't help but just think how amazing that would be. How could I live in this neighborhood and have a monster yard bigger than everybody else? Oh, that would be so good, you know? And I am sorry that I think that, but, you know, but it's that's what I really want, is like a wiffle ball field, like regulation size, in my own yard, where nobody messes up my sweet, sweet grass that I would tend to. So anyway, those buildings, although there is history there in the last 100 years, something new is happening. Some of the buildings are gone. Some of them are still houses. Some of those houses have been renovated. But those factories, you know, there's no sweatshops here anymore. There are people that live there, and they're creative people, and they're trying out new stuff. They've been repurposed. So I think even when we're bringing some of our own baggage or bringing some of our own ideas about how things should be or how you should be or how all the rest of you should be, just remember that God's going to take those things, but probably is going to do some renovation with them, probably going to do some repurposing and to make it a different kind of thing. Now, whether or not, of course, you think my block is headed in a good or bad direction, then that metaphor will either work or not for you. God is not just making all of us dressed the same, all cells be the same size, or all congregations have the same contours. You don't need to have the same personality as the person sitting next to you. When we can die to those differences and show a world a love in Jesus that brings us together for a common good work, powered by the Holy Spirit, we show a unity that even the hardest struggles and biggest conflicts cannot shake us from. Thanks for listening so well. Let's be silent for a minute, and then you'll have a minute if you want to have some talk back.